Book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Godly young men. Godly young men. Let's look in verse 6. Word of God says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So again, we looked in Titus. Paul is trying to speak to Titus as he tries to help build a healthy church. And a healthy church needs godly older men and godly older women, godly young women and godly young men. And so you want to develop those and keep passing that on from generation to generation. I have an interesting illustration for you to think about to get started this morning as we think about some good men, a few good men. This is from Robert Hicks. He says, when I was a pastor in Hawaii, my little congregation was near Kaneo Marine Corps Air Station. I had always had a large supply of muscular recruits. The young, mostly single Marines had great hearts, but not much tact. When out of uniform and away from their sergeant, they just stood around waiting for someone to tell them what to do next. At one of our Sunday school complaint sessions, several women teachers described the discipline problems with young boys they were having in their classrooms. They couldn't control them for the hour-long Bible lesson. They had tried everything, and they were ready to quit. Well, I had a flash of insight. I grabbed a couple of Marines and told them to go into those rooms the next Sunday to pile a couple of boys under each arm to rough them up and to sit on them. To the women, that strategy bordered on child abuse, but the boys viewed it as affection. You guys ever seen that before? Our discipline problems were solved by placing one Marine per room with the order to pile his lap full of boys and then hold them while the teacher taught the lesson. And one Sunday, I came to realize every pastor needs a few good men. Right? We do need godly men who will engage in young boys, and it'll change their life. I believe that. I think Robert and I were having a discussion even last Wednesday about if you take out a godly father, you take out even just a father out of the life of a young man, and all of the chaos statistics go crazy. Their chances of having drug abuse, their chances of being arrested, their chances of going to jail, going to prison, their chances of not doing well in school, it skyrockets if you take out a godly dad or even just a dad in the life of young people. So we want to encourage that today. And you're going to see that here as Paul lays this out to Titus. So let's look again. This is from NIV here again, just to kind of get you on track with what we're talking about today. Paul, speaking to Titus, who's going to try to develop healthy churches on the island of Crete, he says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled and everything. Set an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So what is God looking for in a young man? And especially what we'd like to see is a godly young man. The first thing, and I think this is interesting, he says, be self-controlled. This sober-minded, if you just go right back in your scriptures and look up in Titus, you will see for every single category, the godly older men, the godly older women, even the young women, and now here the young men, what does it say for all of them? We need them to be sober-minded. We need them to have self-control. Another word we use today is discipline. How disciplined are you today? How's that going in your life? There are certain areas we do really good at, right? For the people gathered here today, most of you are very disciplined to show up to church on Sunday. You have a great discipline. A lot of people don't have that discipline, by the way. You do really good at that. If I was to ask you how disciplined you were in your finances today, how would that go? If I was to ask you today, how about your diet, what you're eating, are you really disciplined there like you would be? How about your exercise program? Preacher did like almost 5 times on the elliptical this week. This has like been probably the best week in 2 years of my life. Maybe I was concerned about the message, I don't know, okay? Normally I'm horrible at that, right? We need discipline. Now, here's what I want to challenge you with today, so bear with me just a little bit. And again, this always goes back to that Unstuck series. And the reason why I leave Unstuck on the banners and stuff like that, because it's such a key thought. We need to stop trying harder, but we need to depend more upon the Spirit of God to be what we need to be. All right. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, we saw this in Sunday school a little bit today. We see that the Spirit of God, Paul says to Timothy, has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And you know what the third thing is? Self-control. As we walk in the Spirit of God, we'll have the discipline in the areas that we need it to make His name great and to fill us with great joy. So today, if you're having an area, especially in a spiritual discipline, if you're not good at praying, you're not good at reading your scripture, we need to open up our hearts to the Spirit of God and ask Him to fill us and make us what we need to be as it relates to this. So again, similarly, Paul says, Titus, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. It was said of every other category. And a lot of times, it's not really a young man's prerogative to be disciplined so much, is it, right? Their deal, what's the big plus of a young man? Say it out loud, everybody, that you have an idea. Give a guess. What is usually something that you know about young men? They are what? Any guesses? They think about girls all the time, definitely. What else? They're what? More outgoing, right? Maybe a little bit more out there. Yeah, good. What else? More daring. Good, right? What you will see a lot of times with young men is they have a lot more zeal and passion, especially once they get out of high school, got just a little bit of confidence in them. Some people have confidence way before then, but some people get it. They get into college, and guess what? Let's go do great things, all right? There is passion and zeal in a young man. Now, that can be a good thing, right? Look at the Olympics. I mean, some of the things those guys are doing is just crazy incredible how they do it. And that can be not so good a thing, right? So I want to start off this morning a little bit with an example, a biblical example, of a young man who had a lot of zealousness. And let's see if it's something we can learn from a little bit from his life. If you like, you can go to 1 Kings chapter 12, or again, we'll have it up on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to start in verse 1. So if you guys, again, bear with me, we're doing a little bit of this on Wednesday nights as well, trying to get our Israelite history together. The first king of Israel, anybody know his name? Starts with S. Saul, right? He was a head taller than everybody else, okay? Saul disobeys the Lord, and so we anoint a new king. Who's the second king? David, right? David's known for his musical ability, for his own zeal, right? He took down Goliath when anybody else would even face him, right? After David, we have his son who has probably Israel at its heyday, its most glorious day, and his name is Solomon, right? All right. Now, here's where things begin to cause. We have a little problem. Solomon, at the end of his days, even though he was the wisest man who ever lived, begins to make some mistakes, and he starts following after some of the gods of his many, many wives that he had, right? As he does that, the Lord begins to let people know there's going to be a problem in the kingdom. And so Solomon's son is going to be Rehoboam. And this is where we pick up here in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. So Rehoboam is coming to the throne to replace his father, Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, who would end up being king of the northern tribes of Israel, the son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from Solomon, he returned from Egypt. Verse 3, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, look in verse 4, your father put a heavy yoke upon us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Do you catch what's going on so far, right? Solomon knew that Jeroboam was a threat to his kingdom, and Jeroboam knew that Solomon didn't like him, so he had went down to Egypt. I'm going to stay out of his way. But now that his main adversary has passed on, Jeroboam gets brave enough to come back to see if maybe he can make his way back into political power. And so Jeroboam and his group of people come to Rehoboam and basically say, hey, your dad was hard on us. Part of the reason that there was so much wealth is because it was borne out on our backs. If you will back away from some of the labor, all of us, we will be your servants, you will be our king. The Rehoboam says, I need to think about this, which that was a good choice, especially for a young man. He could have spoke right away, right? He did say, you know what, I need to think about this. So look down at verse 6. So Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. Verse 7, they replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men whom he had grown up with and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? In verse 10, the young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. Whoa. You think something had gone to his head a little bit? Yeah. That's, be careful when the only people you have around you are the people who are trying to please you, for one thing, right? That's dangerous as well. What I want to get from this today, from the Word of God here, is that zeal is definitely important, but even more important is that zeal needs to be put under control. When you put power under control, does anybody know what you call that? The Bible defines that as meekness, right? It's always interesting to me that the Bible says Moses was a meek man. And when I think of Moses, I think of anything but lacking power, right? Here's the guy that said, you know what? Put the staff down and the Red Sea will part. Here's the guy that helped bring the plagues upon Egypt. Here's the guy who was able to get the Ten Commandments from God. And yet the scripture says that Moses was a meek man. That's because he had this incredible power, but he was able to have it under the control of the Almighty God. That's what we want in our young men. Passion and zeal and fight, but to be disciplined and controlled by the Spirit of God. If, just think about it, if Rehoboam had listened to his elders, he would have had the entire kingdom. But instead, he pursued his own pride, and it cost him and ultimately his country dearly. And the kingdom would be split because of Rehoboam's arrogance. We all need to seek the Spirit of the Lord and ask that we would have the discipline that is desperately missing in many of our lives. A.W. Tozer from early 1900s, it's a good quote, I want you to see it today, and I think it's so applicable, it's so interesting that something written, you know, probably 80 years ago is still so applicable right now. He says, we must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty, freedom, we have money, we live in comparative luxury, and as a result, discipline practically has disappeared. Now look at this next part here. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose and not stretched tight if they were not disciplined? Right? Nobody likes their strings tightened, do they? Yeah, but that's what makes things work, is that discipline. And again, even in the church, we see that discipline is so important. We need young men to learn to control their passions. And this needs to be modeled by the older men in the church. We don't want to stop their zeal, just channel it where it needs to go. Young men, pray that God will allow you to be zealous and controlled. And here's my question for us this morning. How is our church developing younger men to be all that God wants them to be? We've mentioned this on each of the things, right? We talked about this last week. Do we have opportunity for older women to mentor younger women? Well, what are we doing for younger men, right? They're in a Sunday school class, which that's good, but where do we have older men engaging our younger men? That may be something that we need to work on as a church, right? Especially when we think of like Jesse and David and Jacob and even some of our guys that are at college or at college age right now, like Isaiah and Zach. How are we mentoring these guys so they can become everything the Lord wants them to be? Well, Paul gives Titus some very explicit advice. And look down at verse 7. We'll begin there. And it's kind of summed up in this phrase here. He's going to lay out some specifics right after he says this. But Paul says to Titus, Titus, do what is good in everything. Set an example by doing what is good. Paul encourages Titus to set the example for the young men of his flock. He uses this general term, good works. But then in detail, we're going to see what that means. This is the place to start if you want to be godly. Do what you know. Have you ever been around people and they're like, oh, the Bible is just so complicated. I can't figure it out. I don't understand the revelation. What does it mean to be premillennial or amillennial or postmillennial? What is soteriology anyways, right? Well, how's your eschatology today? You know, are you a true dispensationalist or not? You guys are looking at me kind of like I'm crazy, right? What we sometimes do is we can get wrapped up in things that are mysterious to us or things we don't really understand, when what we need to do is do what we know. Today in Sunday school, Vicki read, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. And we know the second command is like unto it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not really too hard, is it? Maybe hard to live out sometimes, but to know it? No. Do what is good. Do the things that you know. Start there. There are many puzzling things in the scriptures, but we all know where to start. Be obedient. If you love Jesus, obey his commands. Start by loving God and loving your neighbor. I would say this today, too, and I hope that we can help be part of the change here, but sometimes the world will glorify the young with their rebellion. Sometimes the world glorifies rebellion, doesn't it, right? Even to the point that some of our kids feel like they have to sow their wild oats, so to speak. You ever heard that phrase? That's kind of an old person phrase, right? I guess I'm an old person now. I can say it. What does it mean to sow your wild oats? It kind of means like, well, there's a time in your life where it's okay to go be wild and crazy and do wild and crazy things. And if I were to do it from a spiritual perspective, we could say it's okay to go and sin and do sinful things. It's never okay to sin, ever, right? So we need to change perception and make sure that our young people know that God has great and powerful things that they can accomplish for his name. But we need to make sure we define good as it should be defined. God, again, is looking for a few good men. And so how does God define good? Let's look at that in the next few verses. The next thing Paul says to Titus, he says, show integrity in your teaching. In your teaching, show integrity. This is a great quote from Oswald Chambers. He says, when you meet a man or a woman who puts Jesus Christ first, knit that one to your soul. Isn't that good? If you run across somebody who loves Jesus, most of all, get them in your friend circle and hang on to them tightly, right? Because they're going to help you be what you want to be. That's Sindhu and Minnie. I love being around them. We should have prayed for them this morning. I should have mentioned this, but again, just pray that God guides their path and their steps. They're trying to seek to do his will. There's few people on the whole planet that I know that are pursuing Christ like they are, and I love to be around them. We need to have people like that in our lives, right? And we need to be those kind of people too. All right. So again, when you meet a man or woman who puts Jesus Christ first, knit that one to your soul. I love that quote. Integrity, or sometimes like we call it in church, is holiness, the word holiness. It's a difficult thing for many of us, or most of us maybe. In essence, integrity is loving God first and foremost. It's letting him establish your priorities and then doing it that way all the time. It becomes excellence. We need young men who desire excellence in their Christian life, not just getting by, not just a ticket to heaven, not just warming up a pew to ease our conscience. We need some men who are willing to make a difference no matter what. And can I say this too? I would say this appeals to a young man's heart, right? When you see a lot of the commercials for the military that might appeal to young men, do they make it seem like it's all going to be safe and easy and you're going to have the food that you need and it's going to be a nice, fun, you know, relaxing, comfortable life? No. What do you see, right? They're in the dirt. They're walking under or crawling under wire fences. They have guns and swords and fighter jets and airplanes and aircraft carriers. It says, hey, can you aspire to this, right? That's even the idea behind the Marines, isn't it? Not everybody can be a Marine. We only take the best of the best. And so it pulls out a young man's heart to say, I want to conquer that. Well, we need to make sure that we're modeling that for the Lord and for the church, right? If a young man thinks that serving Jesus is really about a 9:30 a.m. attendance and singing a few choruses once a week, is that going to really inspire what they are? But what if we tell a young man, hey, there are some guys and some ladies down by the library, somewhere out in some little shanty towns around the woods down there, and they are broken and they are hurting, and if nobody goes to them, they are going to die in a mess. We need some people to come help fight that battle. Guess what? There'll be a few young guys that'll be like, hey, I want to be a part of that. What if you did the same thing with the jail, right? Hey, I want you to come with me, see what God is doing in the hearts of these guys who have messed up, and I think you can be an encouragement. We have a guy right now on our team named Josh. He has 8 kids. Can you believe that? And Josh makes time to come into the jail to share what God has done in his life with the other young men in the jail. He has answered that kind of call. And I guarantee you, if Josh shares that with some people in his life, they'll be like, whoa, that guy is serious about this. I think I want to see what is different about him. We need to make sure that we're putting out that type of call. In Titus' case here, this means being diligent, not just in your personal life, but with your teaching. Don't give in to fables or arguments, but hold fast to what has been passed down to you. And the Lord really challenging my heart even today as we read this passage. You need to have integrity in your teaching. Sometimes it's easy, especially for preachers, to just start spitting off their opinions. Here's what I think. We get enough of that on Facebook, right? Okay? What we need here is good, solid, sound teaching that has integrity to it, that measures up. And we're going to see more about that in just a minute. But we need to make sure that we stay on track with what are the essentials. And you guys, I'll probably say this over and over, probably even a few times this year, I'll remind you what I think are the essentials. But we got to pass these things down. We got to talk about the virgin birth. There are so many today that they're pushing the miraculous out of our settings. Oh, no, we don't believe in miracles. It doesn't measure up under our microscopes. The virgin birth reminds us that, hey, God intervenes and intercedes, and he still does miraculous. We have to talk about the authority and the inerrancy of the scriptures. I have people at my own work, they're like, well, we're not supposed to take the Bible literally. It's just kind of, you know, stories and fables to make people feel good and good lessons. Like, you guys, we talked even on Wednesday night. When you look at the geography and the history and the science in the Bible that is true, you realize that the whole book is reliable. It's not just reliable in salvation, but in all these areas. We've got to teach that to our young people so they're not afraid to go into any secular classroom and really stand for what they believe in. We need to talk about substitutionary atonement. People are so afraid of saying that, well, we have a sinful nature and Jesus had to die in our place. They want to say Jesus died as a good example. But we know what the scripture says, right? But God demonstrated his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. We cannot get away from that truth. And then of all things, we have to continue to remind people that Jesus physically and literally died and rose again. And that he physically and literally is coming again as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We cannot stray from those things, okay? You should hear them here. You should hear them in our little kids' Sunday school classes. You should hear them on Wednesday nights. You should hear them as we talk with one another, as we witness and share with other people. These are core things that are true. If God's word is true, those things are true. And so we've got to make sure that we don't abandon them. Paul says, Titus, make sure your integrity, make sure teaching is full of integrity. So again, I challenge you today, as a church, how are we making sure that our young men know this truth, and are we teaching and living with integrity? This next one's kind of interesting as well. Paul says to Titus, you need to be serious. You need to be grave. We don't use that word grave too much anymore, but you need to be serious. We're not really too serious anymore as a society, are we, you think? You think that's changed? I'm curious what you think about that. Here's the illustration from Frank Wooden. He says, in ESPN magazine, Mark Pope, used to be of the Indiana Pacers, he had this to say about former Boston Celtics player and eventual coach of the Pacers, Larry Bird. He says, I was in high school when I heard Bird interviewed about why he made so many game-winning shots. He said, I take 1,000 more jumpers than anybody else on my team every day. I deserve to take the game-winning shot, and it should go in. That's the way the guys on this team think now. All last year, no matter how hard practice was, every single guy would spend an extra 45 minutes shooting after practice. Here's the point of that. Along with the idea of integrity we just talked about, there's an idea of being serious-minded. Now, hear me out today. This doesn't mean that Christians don't have fun. We should definitely smile and be able to laugh as the Lord has placed that within us. But it means we have a one-track mind about pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're serious about that. Practicing and spending time learning about and growing in the knowledge of Christ is doing the important things. Dream and then act on important things. So again, I challenge you this morning, are we pursuing things of eternal significance or trivial things? You hear the Lord this morning? You spend more time watching silly YouTube videos, which are entertaining and fun, or studying and knowing what the Lord would have of you to do this week, right? I'm not saying you could never do the other. I'm saying, where are you spending the majority of your life? When all is said and done, what are you going to wish you would have done the most of, right? So be careful of the trivial. Pursue the significant. All right, Paul says to Titus, speak soundly. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness, the two we just mentioned. And now he says, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, again, young men are often quick to give their opinion, right? To speak without all the facts. If you need to be reminded, just go on any college campus. It'll take you about 5 minutes, and you'll be reminded of that, okay? Choose your words with care. This is a great illustration. Listen up to this from Stephen Freed. Elizabeth, what will you do if I end up like Granddaddy someday? Watching my father slowly deteriorate from an incurable disease has been a painful process, one that has raised many such difficult questions in my mind. When I posed this particular question to my 15-year-old daughter, her response gave me even more to think about. I don't know, Dad, she answered after a moment, but I'm watching you to find out. Wow, right? How are we modeling integrity, soundness of speech, and this self-discipline and seriousness even to our own young people? A huge reminder to teachers and preachers, speak with healthy, sound speech. Stick to the truth. When we take off on opinion-based and sometimes fact-less-based soapboxes, we open ourselves up to attack. Think about this for a second. If someone can credibly destroy our straw man arguments, it may cause others to devalue the actual fact-based truths that we also share. Do you know what I'm saying this morning? If I were to get up here and get on a soapbox about gun control or lack of gun control or parenting or whatever, and I'm just spitting off of different opinions and ideas that I have, and someone can go and look at those things and actually tear them down because they're not based on fact, then that also may have them really devalue my thoughts and my teaching on the virgin birth, on inerrancy, on the resurrection, on the atonement, right? So that, again, is why it's so important for those of us that teach, even if it's the little kids all the way to teaching the adults, we need to make sure that we're sticking with the truth. And Paul says, so that we'll not be condemned, so that we would not be ashamed, so that no one could, who opposes us, would have anything to take us down with. With the Spirit of God's help, if you can live a life of integrity and seriousness and sound speech and excellence, you will make a difference in this world for Christ. You will be glad when it all said and done if you can live in that fashion. I want to close with one final illustration today. Again, as we think about how we're going to live in a way that hopefully is significant for not just for now, but for eternity. This is from Barbara Brown Taylor. A university professor tells of being invited to speak at a military base one December, and there meeting an unforgettable soldier named Ralph. Ralph had been sent to meet him at the airport, and after they had introduced themselves, they headed toward the baggage claim. As they walked down the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing. Once, he disappeared to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Once, to lift two toddlers up to where they could see Santa Claus. And another time, again, to give directions to someone who was lost. Each time he came back with a smile on his face. Where did you learn that? The professor asked. What? Ralph said. Where did you learn to live like that? Oh, Ralph said. During the war, I guess. He then told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam, how it was his job to clear minefields, and how he watched some of his friends blow up before his eyes one after another. I learned to live between steps, he said. I never knew whether the next one would be my last, so I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked up my foot and when I put it down again. Every step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've been that way ever since. So the quote here is, the abundance of our lives is not determined by how long we live, but by how well we live. Right? Again, I remind you, most of you in the room today are older than Christ when he died. And yet Jesus lived the most significant life, human life, ever lived, right? So sometimes we're challenged so hard about our retirement and trying to make sure we have everything to live as long as we possibly can here on this earth, rather than making most of the time that the Lord has given us and really engaging the people that he's put in our path. Today, now as much as ever, we need young men with great passion and zeal to pursue the things of Christ rather than the things of this world. I fear that we have set an example for many men to pursue trivial things rather than things that will really last. So this morning, let's pray for our young men that God will work in their lives to cause them to pursue him with all their hearts. Let's stand this morning. Again, today I will go over there and I'm going to play on the piano a little bit. And as I play this morning, I'm going to ask you if you would to pray. First, I would pray for your own heart. Say, Lord, help me to be the kind of person that I can be, that I can model these things into the lives of young people that you put in my path. So whatever it is, the discipline maybe that you're concerned about today, maybe it's a spiritual discipline, another discipline of your life, ask the Lord to give you strength to be what he needs you to be there. But then what I would ask you today is to pray for our church and pray for even the kids of our church and the young men who will be coming into our church. And pray that God will help us to disciple them and mentor them, and that we would set before them great things. That it would be, go ahead and go to Japan or go to Iraq or go to Syria. Or maybe it'd be great things right here. Go downtown, go to the jail, go to the nursing home. And they would be challenged to be all they can be for the Lord. So let's take some time this morning to pray.